The Israelites, we are learning about in a series that we've just started called Exodus. The Israelites were a people that were stuck in Egypt. They were stuck in Egypt because they went to Egypt and stayed too long. And we learned, you know, some of us have gone to our Egypts and we've stayed too long. And we end up as slaves. And that's exactly what happened to them. They ended up as slaves. So we're going to pick up the story today in Exodus chapter 1, verse 15. It says, "Then Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, gave this order to the Hebrew midwives, Shiphrah and Puah. When you help the Hebrew women as they give birth, watch as they deliver. If the baby is a boy, kill him. If it's a girl, let her live." But because the midwives feared God, they refused to obey the king's orders. They allowed the boys to live too. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives. "Why have you done this?" he demanded. "Why have you allowed the boys to live?" "The Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women," the midwives replied. "They are more vigorous and have their babies so quickly that we cannot get there in time." So God was good to the midwives, and the Israelites continued to multiply, growing more and more powerful. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. So here we have the most powerful leader in the ancient world, Pharaoh. He comes to these two midwives, the ladies that help deliver babies. He comes to these two midwives that are two slaves, two slave women. And the most powerful man in the world gives them a secret order, a dark order. And he says, "Kill every Hebrew boy that you deliver." Now, that's really a scary moment. The most powerful man in the world tells you to do something wicked. Now let's pay attention to a couple of things. First off, I want you to pay attention that there would be several thousand years later another king in the future that was also scared of Hebrew boys. He was so scared of one particular Hebrew boy, a boy that we know as Jesus, that that king in the future ordered all Hebrew babies to be, all Hebrew boys' babies to be killed as well. So this was going to happen again in future. Let's also pay attention to the fact that Jesus and his family had to escape Israel, go to Egypt, and then come back when it was safe. The difference with Jesus and his family is they left Egypt when it was time to leave. The account of Exodus and the life of Jesus are intimately connected in a very real way. And in fact, you could say that God uses Exodus, the Exodus experience, to eventually point people directly to Jesus. And if you know the story of Jesus, especially the Christmas story, you will hear echoes of the Exodus account in it. And so as we go through this Exodus series, you'll think to yourself, well, that kind of sounds familiar. I think something else is connected with that. So the secret order that the Pharaoh gave the ladies was terrible. And you can feel the devil is trying to get Shiphrah and Puah to believe a lie. Trying to get them to believe a lie. And maybe in your life you've believed a lie. Maybe there's a moment in your life when you've believed something that you ought not to have believed. Perhaps it was about yourself. Perhaps it was that you're not worth it, that you're not able, you can't do it, you don't have any gifts. There's all kinds of lies that we believe. But this secret order was terrible, and it was a lie. And here's what the lie was. A lie that because the leader of the world said to kill them, that it was okay. Or that because the leader of the world said to kill them, that they somehow had to do it. That somehow they had no choice. Somehow because the government sanctioned it, that it was now acceptable to do so. These are all lies. These are lies of the enemy. Have you noticed that lies that are told in secret and kept in secret have a way of multiplying? The darker it is, the more secret it is, the more destructive they are. That's why they say secrets kill. Because secrets allow lies to multiply. Secrets are the breeding ground for death to expand. And in case you didn't know this, death loves secrets. because secrets hidden in the dark where no one can see them continue to grow. If you have secrets in your life that you are holding on to for yourself, for somebody else, if this is a negative secret, I assure you it is slowly decaying at your soul and it is trying to suck you in to the abyss. Beware. Beware of those that try to get you to do secret things in the dark. People, organizations, situations, systems, the enemy, things that try to get you to do secret things in the dark. It will not end well. Beware. Verse 17, but because the midwives feared God, they refused to obey the king's orders. They allowed the boys to live too. Now, we don't know a lot about the history or background of these two midwives, Shiphrah and Puah. In fact, I wish there were two biographies about them. It would be great, but there aren't. We know next to nothing about them. This is, however, the first known act of civil disobedience in history. And one of the most powerful examples of resistance on behalf of an individual against an evil regime or an evil individual. The words civil disobedience in 2018 have broadened in meaning and over the years, and they include all kinds of things that aren't really what it was all intended to be. But specifically today, I want you to see that the two midwives were not necessarily being disobedient to the Pharaoh of Egypt. Rather, they were being obedient to God. And there is a difference. We call it disobedience, but in reality, Shiphrah and Puah have aligned themselves with a different authority. The Pharaoh, it turns out, is not their king. They belong to another. They serve another. They serve the king of all kings. God is their king. They have simply aligned themselves with God's will and God's way. And so they refuse to kill the boys. And to every true follower of Jesus Christ listening today, allow me to remind you of this. The scripture teaches us that this earth is not our home. We are simply passing through. We serve under another authority. And there is no earthly authority that can ever be obeyed at the expense of God's clear commands. The governments of this world can never require you to do something that God has clearly forbidden. The world systems that govern can never forbid you from doing something that God has definitely told you to do. When they do step over their limits, and they all do, all the governments of the world step over their limits, they have in part invalidated their authority in your life. It is imperative upon us in those moments to resist and intentionally not participate with their misuse of authority. Now, before you get nervous, I am not attempting to incite a rebellion against the United States government. Okay? That is not what's going on here today. However, you can never surrender your morality and God-given responsibility to an institution like that. It's why it's so important for you to know exactly what the Word of God says, what the Bible says. If you don't know what the Bible says and why it says it, then you won't know what you're supposed to do and what you're not supposed to do. And what you will end up doing is you will just live your life by your feelings. And feelings were never intended to guide your life. Feelings can be helpful little tools, but feelings can also be deceptive and point you in the wrong direction. In fact, if you lived your life all the time by your feelings, your life would be just a big dramatic mess, right? Sometimes you have to tell your feelings to step in line. If you feel like God spoke something to you, and you haven't been reading God's word or listening to God's word, he probably didn't speak to you. You probably spoke to you. But you just forgot what God's voice sounded like. And this is tricky territory. And it's fundamentally important that you recognize the devil is always there trying to lie to you. The devil is always a liar. Say, the devil is a liar. That's one of the core truths that we must always remember. It is, in fact, Satan's primary remaining weapon that he uses against humanity. He lies to you. He tries to get you to believe things that are not true. He will sneak out to you in dark alleys and whisper secret orders to you. If he can get you to believe the lie, then he can get you to do his work and his bidding. Shipra and Pua teach us that sometimes when you pray with your words. And sometimes when you pray with your actions. Verse 18 says, so the king of Egypt called for the midwives. Why have you done this? He demanded. Why have you allowed the boys to live? The Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, the midwives replied. They are more vigorous and have their babies so quickly that we cannot get there in time. They honored God's way by figuring out a way to save the lives of God's promise. They rejected the commands of Pharaoh to kill the baby boys. Let's be clear. He had given them a command. He had told them what to do, and they did not do it. Why? Because they saw it as a lie. They saw the lie for what it was. They identified the lie. They rejected the lie. Then they chose to place their own lives in danger. What it means to resist, what it means to say no, is that sometimes you're at risk. In this particular situation, we do not hear that they were killed or that they died or anything like that. But throughout the course of Christian history, there are many people that have resisted evil situations and lies, and they have in fact died. And I want you to understand, that's always a possibility. But that's okay. It's okay. Because for true believers, death is not the end. God is with you. God is with you does not mean you're going to live. God is with you means that when you die, you have eternal life, and that death is not the end for believers, that you live in eternity. And I want you to understand that sometimes you do, in fact, resist at the potential expense of your life or reputation. That's part of it. That's part of what it means to not believe the lie. These two ladies, by physically aligning themselves with God instead of Pharaoh, called out this as a lie. And I want you to see that in the world today, particularly here in America, our culture is pushing back against what they perceive to be a false spirituality or impotent religious rhetoric. For example, when something tragic happens in the world and it makes the news cycle over and over and over again, people can be heard saying these things. Our thoughts and prayers are with you. Our thoughts and prayers are with you. A couple of years ago, I said, you can keep your thoughts. I'll take your prayers. All right? I'll take your prayers. You can keep your thoughts. But the world right now is saying, I don't want your thoughts or your prayers because your prayers are useless. That's what they're thinking. That's now what they're saying. People are saying, I don't need your prayers. I need your action. I would say this. I would say that authentic prayer always involves action. Authentic prayer involves action. If you are authentically praying against violence, for example, you will be compelled to stand against it in some capacity. Maybe it will be by volunteering. Perhaps it'll be by writing a check. Perhaps it'll be mobilizing volunteers or leveraging whatever influence you have to change policy. That's a form of prayer. Whatever you are, use it to bring God's will into existence. Whatever you do, use it to bring God's way into everyday life. And whatever you have, give it so that God can use it to bless the nations. So whatever you are, whatever you do, and whatever you have, use it all to bring God's will into this place. Our two unexpected heroes in this story were midwives. They helped deliver babies. They were midwives who put their faith and prayer into action. So let me ask you today, something for you to think about today, this afternoon, and this week. Where is it right now that you can put your faith into action? Where is it right now? Maybe it's something you've been praying about or wishing you would pray about. Where is it that you can put your prayers into action and do something with that? Now, this was a difficult and challenging season and time in Israelite history. They were having severe oppression. They were now slaves, and it was happening to them. But in the midst of their slavery, in the midst of the oppression, verse 20 happens. It says, "So God was good to the midwives, and the Israelites continued to multiply." Somebody say multiply. Multiply. "Growing more and more powerful. Because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own." So we have this interesting little sentence in the middle of this difficult scenario. There are questions that I ask whenever I read the Bible, and these four words are four words I ask whenever I read the Bible. I say, why does this matter? Because when you read the Bible, you're not just reading a history book. You're not, it's trying to teach you something. It's trying to inspire you. It's trying to motivate you to action. It's trying to help you see a universal principle. It's trying to help you see the heart of God. And so when it's there, you ask yourself, why does this matter? If you can't remember it, just tattoo it right there. You'll see it. Why does this matter? Okay? And then you'll know, I need to ask this question when I read the Bible or listen to the Bible. Why does this matter? Well, I ask myself this question. Remember this, Satan has been trying to use the Pharaoh to rob the people of their promise. This is exactly what Satan does. Satan tries to rob you of your promise. He tries to kill, steal, and destroy the promise, you and the promise. If there is a promise on your life, and there is, Satan will send every lie of hell to steal it from you. The particular promise we're talking about today, we read last week, Genesis 15. God promised Abram, the father or great-grandfather or great-grandfather of this nation. Then the Lord took Abram outside and said to him, "Look up into the sky, count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have." In other words, the descendants of Abraham would be millions and millions and maybe billions. Lots and lots of descendants of Abraham. In the Bible, there are two types of promises or two types of prophecies. There are conditional ones and there are unconditional ones. The conditional promises, the conditional prophecies are this. If you do this, then I will do this. If you do that, then I will do that. It is a conditional promise. This is, in fact, how most people run their relationships in life. If you do this, then I'll do this. Then there is an unconditional promise, an unconditional prophecy, where God says to us, or God says to a person, no matter what you do, no matter what you say, no matter what you feel, no matter whether you obey or disobey, I will do what I say I will do. So the promise is God making a promise to himself in some sense. The promise that God made to Abraham is what we call an unconditional prophecy, meaning no matter what, God will fulfill his promise to Abram. You will also notice in the promise that there is no end date. It doesn't have an expiration date. I will do my promise by such and such a date. It doesn't have that. What that means is this. The promise that God made to Abraham is still in effect right this very second. God is still fulfilling his promise to Abram generations and generations and generations and generations later. And for thousands of years, Satan has been trying to deceive people to rob Abraham's promise. Have you ever thought and wondered just for a second the spiritual implications of why there is this unexplained hatred of the Jews for thousands of years? Why? Because Satan has been tricking people into believing a lie. He's trying to get people to do his bidding, to eradicate the Jews from the earth. It's happened many times in history, including World War II. And it continues even now. Yet each and every time, God brings them back. Listen to this today, and you will begin to understand the character of God. Even though Israel was in the wrong place, Israel was in Egypt and they weren't supposed to be. Even though they got their own selves into the mess that they were in, even though it was their own fault, even though they had voluntarily entered into the place of their own destruction, of their own free will, God's love and promises are still unconditional. And God blesses them in the midst of their greatest oppression. He prepares them by expanding their numbers. He prepares them for what will become a miracle spoken of for the rest of human history. The promise is still valid because God's character never changes. And even the disobedience was not powerful enough to derail the promises of God. And I want you to hear that today for you. Maybe you've had a season of disobedience. Maybe you've had a few seasons. Maybe you went over to Egypt and you stayed longer than you were supposed to stay. Your disobedience is not powerful enough to derail the promise of God in your life. And I know that many of you have been in or are in places in your life where you've just felt like giving up. And the challenges have been overwhelming. The obstacles seemingly insurmountable. Relationships just get too confusing. I want you to hear this today. God's promises are still true. His love is still available. He still blesses, even in the midst of your oppression or disobedience. And I want you to remember, there is this unconditionally prophetic word that God gave all the way in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God makes a promise to Satan that we get to peek in on and hear. He makes a promise that Jesus will someday come and strike his head or destroy him. From the very beginning, God knew, after the fall of man, God knew, oh, this is going to get really rough for humans. And I got to make a plan. I got to make a way. And from the very beginning, he says to Satan, I'm coming, and I'm going to rescue these people, and I'm going to destroy you. No matter what, all the chaos that will be brought into the world as a result of this monster we call Satan, wars and famine and natural disasters and human disasters, God promises, I'm coming. And I want you to hear this today, wherever you're at. God promises you he's coming for you. Don't give up. Hold on. I'm coming, God says. I'm coming. It's a promise. I'm coming. You can't change the promise. I'm coming. I'm coming. It doesn't matter what you did. I'm coming. It doesn't matter how far, how much you don't want it. I'm still coming. I'm sending my son. His name will be called Emmanuel, Jesus. And he will destroy Satan and set captives free. That promise has already happened and continues to happen even to this very moment. And you and I, we get to hold on to that promise. And when you find yourself in a dark place, I want to remind you this. You can call out to Jesus for help. And Jesus will already be there. You might think to yourself, I need to get away from Jesus, and you're running around the corner, you're like, woo, got away. Jesus is already there. And sometimes when you really wish Jesus was there, he's already there. He doesn't have to show up. He's already there. That never changes, no matter what. So worship team comes up. Several years ago, I learned how to sail in a little tiny, it's called a sunfish. This is a little boat. I learned how to sail on a tidal river. Basically, that means it's so the river is so close to the mouth of the ocean, the mouth of the river is by the ocean. And so when the tides of the ocean come in, the river actually goes backwards. And it goes backwards faster than the wind can push you in your little sunfish sailboat. Eventually, I began to teach some rookie sailors. And unfortunately, when we would train some of the people how to sail, they would sometimes get caught in the tide. And the tide, they would sail out past what we call the point of no return, and the tide would float them away from us faster than they could sail back to us. So no matter how fast they were going on the sailboat, they would never make any progress to get to us. Maybe you felt like that in life, no matter how hard you work, no matter how fast you're going, you're not making any progress. Well, in this particular moment, people would start to panic on the sailboat. They would start to think things like, how am I ever going to get back to safety? How am I ever going to get back? Is it going to take me away forever? What if I get stuck? Well, what I knew and what the rest of us knew is that it turns out that the tide changes every few hours. For a few hours, the tide comes in, and it makes it hard to sail back. Then for a few hours, it goes the other way. Then a few hours later, the tide comes back in. And then a few hours later, the tide, it goes back out. So as long as the rookie sailor stays on the boat, the tide will always bring them back. The tide is always coming. The tide never misses. The tide has never skipped. It has always come and it always will. And friends, today, whenever you are stuck out all alone in the sailboat of life, remember this, the tide is coming. God's love is coming. God's love is coming to rescue you. He's never skipped. He's never missed. He keeps on coming. Would you stand with me as we close today? Today, we're going to sing this song that the team sang a little earlier. In the room, you're all in different places. You're all in different moments. Some of you today, you're in a moment where you're just holding on for rescue. You're in the sailboat of life, caught in the wrong tide, and you're just waiting for God to come and get you. Look at me. He's coming. In fact, if you call out to Jesus for help, he's already there. He's already there. Maybe you're in a dark, secret place. But in the midst of it, God has remained faithful. Even in your disobedience, God has still been there. And maybe it's just time today for you to get your life back into alignment. Enough is enough. Get back into God's plan, God's path. Line up. Like Shipra and Hua, two heroes. Funny names who would not surrender to the most powerful man in the world, simply refused to do it. something within them, a spirit that rose up to take a stand and say, no more, this is not going to happen. For some of you today, that's where you're at. You see some challenges, you see some injustices, but you're just not sure what to do or what it might mean or what the consequences might be for you personally. But God is calling you to align yourself with Him. Whatever the consequences are, you take the stand. As the worship team leads us in this, the altars are open. If you'd like to spend some time up here, please do today. Let's sing and let's pray through this. Father, thank you that you honored and continue to honor your promise to Abram. And that we can see your character. That you still fulfill your promise no matter where we're at or what we're doing. Today I ask that you help us to see your character. The courage and strength to follow, to align our lives with you, to pursue your will and your ways. We continue to thank you for your love each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray.